Well, good morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather again and open your word. Lead us by your spirit. In Jesus' name. Okay, we're going to begin going back to chapter 5 to the song here, Worthy is the Lamb. So let's sing this along with the music here, Worthy is the Lamb.
Holy.
And Father, we thank you for your holiness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us, that we would not have to die. And Lord, we know that on that last night, before you were crucified, the next day, before you were arrested, the last Passover Seder dinner, you told us to eat of your body and drink of your blood. So, Michael, you translate a little bit. I went too far, but we just want to partake of the blood and the body of Christ now. And I just want to read a few verses from Isaiah 53. Beginning in verse 4, you can just listen. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Yeah, it's Isaiah, but let's move on. We got a lot to cover this morning. So then we go into the New Testament, and I just want to pick it up at the time that Jesus broke the bread after dinner, after supper. And if you'll peel back the first layer of your little cup here, and expose the wafer or the cracker, whatever you have in there. We eat this as being symbolic of the having supper on Jesus Christ. So go ahead and take your thing out there if you would. Yes. So after supper, Jesus broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this represents my body which is broken for you. And this do as often as you eat of it in remembrance of me. So Jesus has told us to dine with him and to actually take him into our body. So as we eat this little wafer, it represents him. And it goes into our bloodstream. Goes all through our body. And we are one with him. He's in us. And before we take this bread, I just want to ask us to confess our sins. Anything that you know needs to go, just say, Lord, take it away. I want to be clean now. I want to have you in me without any sin. So wash me, Lord, and cleanse me. And now being washed and cleansed, let us partake and eat of the bread together. Let us eat together. And then if you'd peel on back the next layer and get to the juice. And Jesus, after supper, said in this manner, this cup represents the new covenant of my blood. The new covenant or the New Testament replacing the old. This represents the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed that we would not have to die. The shedding of this blood is responsible for your salvation. Where Jesus on the cross paid the price for your sin and mine. And he told us, as often as you eat the cup or eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim my death until I come. And we're studying in the book of Revelation that he's coming soon. And he could come today, but he hasn't come yet this morning. So we want to proclaim his death. by eating the bread which we have and drinking the cup. Nothing but the blood of Jesus cleanses my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Come into my heart now as we drink this juice representative of his blood. In Jesus' name, let us drink together. So Lord, we thank you, Lord, and we want to get into your word, and but just coming together as one now with you and with one another. Bind us together, Lord, by your Spirit, and teach us your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn to chapter 6, if you would. We're going to go faster now because we have this morning and tomorrow morning to finish the book. And there's 22 chapters, and we've done 5. So 5 from 22 leaves 17. 22 minus 5 is 17, and so we would like to get through about 8 or 9 chapters this morning. If you have questions, please write them down. We will not be stopping to take them until lunchtime. We can talk about them at lunchtime. So, as a quick review, we began with Jesus Christ revealing who he was, who he is, the awesomeness of him in his risen, majestic state. And then we read and studied the 7 letters that he wrote to the 7 churches. We reviewed the verses that said, you will be blessed if you read and if you hear and if you do this book. We also read the outline of the book in verse 19 of chapter 1. Which said, write what has happened. That was chapter 1. Write what is happening. Chapters 2 and 3. And then write what will be happening. And that's chapters 4 through the rest of the book. Now, this is being taped. Should be recorded. So if you don't get something, you'll be able to listen to this again. So take notes as best you can, but mainly just listen with your heart. And know you can go back and hear it again as you want. My objective is by Friday to have all of these on a little flash drive for you to leave with you. So, we finished yesterday with the throne room of God in chapters 4 and 5, and we're told that the church has been raptured. The church is in heaven with the Lord. And we won't hear of the church again. Now we shift to what happens here on earth. And now that the church is gone, the cleansing and the good part of the church has been removed. So evil will go crazy here on earth. I believe that the earth will celebrate those Christians are out of here because they bothered us. And now we can sin all we want to sin. Sin. So what we see is happening is the following. This is going to happen now. First, there's going to be seven seals, S-E-A-L-S, seals opened. And we will talk about those briefly. In the seventh seal, we will open up seven trumpets. As these trumpets sound, we will review what they mean. And then at the seventh trumpet, we have seven bowls, B-O-W-L-S, seven bowls of judgment. This will encompass a seven-year period of which God's wrath is being poured out on the earth to take care of all the sin and all the evil on the earth. And we will see it is an awesome, terrible time on the earth. You don't want to be there. And you don't want to see anybody else there. And only the unbelievers will be there. The believers were already in heaven now as we go forward. So we begin now the first seal in chapter 6. We could spend a lot of time on each one of these seals, trying to figure out all the details of what exactly is happening. But I don't think you need a lot of detail to know that it's going to be bad. And you don't want to be there and you don't want to see anybody else there. You're going to see God as being very faithful and very good. Going after the bad. But those who want to receive Christ can do so during this time. But it will cost them their lives, their heads will be chopped off. And there's a lot of delusion, confusion during this time. So it's going to be much harder to receive Jesus Christ then than it is now. So there's no one in their right mind that would want to not receive Christ today and not go through this tribulation. So in verse 1 of chapter 6, we see the Lord, the Lamb of God, who's Jesus Christ, opened the first seal. I don't want you to read it. We don't have time to read it. You just listen to me. Sorry, I love your reading, and that's the best way to learn, but we've got 17 chapters to go today and tomorrow, so we don't have time to read it, okay? Thank you for understanding. Now, the seven seals, they have to be opened. Remember yesterday we talked about in the throne room of God, when the title to the earth was held up, the scroll, having seven seals, and the cry went out, who is worthy to open the seven seals? And at first no one was worthy. Then Jesus Christ stood up. He alone is worthy. So these first seven seals is the opening of each of these seven seals. Now bad things are going to happen with each seal that's opened, but not as bad as when all seven have been opened. When the seventh seal is opened, now the judgments start out in the last half of the tribulation period. In the last 3.5 years, it's going to be hell on earth. More than 3/4 of the world's population will be destroyed. earthquake will be so strong that everything will be taken down. There will be stars from heaven falling on the earth. It will be a terrible time. But finally, after the seventh bowl, after the seventh trumpet, after the seventh seal, we will read it is finished. And we will get there at the end of chapter 11. And then we will have, from that point on, more filling in of what's happening. And then we end up in fantastic victory at the end of the book. So, Lamb opens the first seal. He says, come and see. I'm chapter 6 now. Chapter 6, verse 1, at the end of that, he says, come and see. And then verse 2, he says, I looked and I saw a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow and a crown. This is not Jesus Christ at this point yet.
This is not?
No. This is a man who's come to conquer. But we haven't even started the bad stuff yet. Jesus didn't conquer at the beginning, he conquers at the end. It says he has a bow, B-O-W, bow. Doesn't say he has arrows. Some people think that signifies a rainbow, meaning he'll come in peace. And of course, that's the Antichrist. We'll come in peace. Apparent, it's a false peace. And it says he goes out conquering and to conquer. So we're going to see the first problems coming into the world now after the church is taken out in the first seal. In verse 3, we have the second seal. This is a red horse. It was granted to him to take peace from the earth. What a terrible thought. This one is being sent to take peace from the earth. What happens when you take the peace away? You have war. So war is coming on the earth now. And it says that people should kill one another. And to him was given a great sword. This is the big sword, symbolically, to kill many people. So that's the second seal. The third seal is scarcity on earth, a famine on earth. That's usually the pattern. When there's a big war, after the war, there's a famine, because so much is destroyed in the war, there's nothing left to eat. And this one he saw in a vision as a black horse. And it says that he had scales in his hand. And we're told that just a small quart of wheat cost a whole day's wages. Three quarters of a barley for a day's wages. So very, very, food is very expensive. And there would be much starvation. Starvation. Estimated that a quarter of the population now will have been destroyed by this point. Now, the next seal is widespread death on earth. Verse 7, widespread, the fourth seal, widespread death on earth. And we have this fourth living creature, a pale horse.
A male horse?
Pale, P-A-L-E. It's as verse 8. And the name of him who sat on it was death. So this is the fourth seal. We got death coming onto earth. And it says he was given a sword to kill one-fourth of the earth. So there we have a fourth killed. Okay, I know we're going pretty fast. Are you getting any of it? A little of it? You'll probably have to hear it again. But we've now had four seals, and we've had a fourth of the earth killed. One-fourth of the earth was killed. So now we go to the fifth seal, verse 9. And when he had opened that, he saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. We call these the tribulation martyrs. They gave their life during the tribulation but were saved. And verse 10 reads, they cried with a loud voice, how long, O Lord? Until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. And each was given a white robe. And they were told they should rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed, until that number was completed. So the Lord knows all things. He knows exactly how many are going to be killed, how many are going to be martyred. So the fifth seal then is the cry of the martyred people, the cry of those killed, the cry of those killed. And now we go to the sixth seal. And there was a great earthquake in verse 12. Sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth. In verse 14, the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. So this is all kinds of things happening here. The sky looks like it's rolled up like a scroll. Great earthquake. And verse 15 says, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves. So all the people are scared to death. The kings and all of those uppity-uppity, high-level people. And it says, they hid themselves in caves and in rocks of the mountains and said, fall on us and hide us from the face of him. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So the people know that it's God. They say, for the great day, verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, the next will be this, explaining it a little bit more. And in chapter 7, verse 1, we see the four angels holding the four winds of the earth that the wind should not blow. So there's going to be some tremendous winds, but at the moment they're being held back by the four angels. And verse 3 says, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. That's verse 3. Just read verse 3. So now God is going to seal 144,000 Jews. That means they'll go through the tribulation, but they'll be protected. They will not be killed because they're sealed by God. We know these are male virgin Jews. We're told that a little later. They're These are not Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses say we're the 144,000. That's not true. So we see specifically 12,000 being sealed from the 12 tribes of Israel. So we see in verse 5 of the tribe of Judah, 12,000. And then on the Reuben and Gad and Asher. Naphtali, Manasseh, and Simeon. Then Levi, Issachar, Zebulun. Joseph and Benjamin. So specifically, 12,000 from each tribe. Now, you and I also have been sealed. We're told that in Corinthians and in Ephesians, that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So we're kept too. Now, we won't be in the tribulation, we'll be with the Lord. But I mean, even today we're being kept. Now, we go on in verse 9, and it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, came from all nations, tribes, and tongues, standing before the throne and the Lamb, clothed with the white robes, with palm branches in their hands and crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. Verse 10, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then verse 11 tells us that all of the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces and worshiped God. So here all heaven is rejoicing. And they are saying in verse 12, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might. Be to our God forever and ever, amen. So while this bad stuff is beginning to happen on earth, everyone in heaven knows it's the right thing that God is doing. He has given a long time for men to turn to Him. And now is the time for judgment on the face of the earth. So verse 13 reads, then one of the elders said to John, who are these in white robes and where did they come from? Now it's not the... These right here he's talking about are not the church. They're already in heaven. John knows where they came from. But this new group is those that were martyred in the tribulation. Verse 14 says, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 14. And then verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple.
la journée coulant lui dans temple là et mon n'a pas de rachida et tant pis avec eux.
And they will sit, as I mentioned before him, on, and I'm sorry, verse 15, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. There is a little difference between the church and the tribulation martyrs. We Christians today, we members of the church in heaven, it's told we will be serving Jesus Christ wherever he goes. The tribulation martyrs here will be serving in the temple of God. All in heaven, but they will be in the temple of God, it reads. Now, verse 16 just reminds us of where they have come from. It says, they shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them anymore. So they've come out of the great tribulation where there's famine because they would have seen hunger. There was thirst because the water supplies had been destroyed. And they were suffering under the heat, intense heat of the sun. Now, verse 17 says, for the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountain of waters. So here we see Jesus leading all to him. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So the tribulation saints will have no more pain, and they will have no more tears. And that same thing is said for us, the church. We will not have any tears either. Okay, so that brings us to the end of chapter 7. So let's take a breath just a minute here. We've gone through two chapters already in a half an hour, so we're doing pretty well. Keep going. Chapter 8. Now we're at the seventh seal, the last seal. This is the last the last of the seals, the seventh seal. It's the last seal. Now the really bad things are going to start happening. But notice in verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for a half an hour. Now that is just an unbelievable thing. In heaven now, there are millions and millions and millions and millions. Normally praising and singing, hallelujah, amen. But now, all of these are quiet. No sound. No sound. Now, you know, if we stop talking here for 30 seconds, you'd almost feel like you had to say something because it's so quiet, right? But here is silent for half an hour. And it almost seems to me like God the Father doesn't want to start this terrible judgment on the earth. And yet he wants the earth to be purified. It's kind of like me if I go in for surgery. I had some cancer and they took it out of my body. They took my prostate out. And I wasn't really looking forward to surgery. But I was looking forward to not having any cancer in my body, right? So that's kind of like here. It seems to me the Father wants to see the pure earth, free from wickedness, free from injustice, free from all the bad things. But it's almost like the quiet before the storm here, a half an hour of quiet. And then in verse 2 it says, I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So now we're going to have seven trumpets. And when they blow, one by one, we'll see the terrible things happening. It says there was another angel in verse 3, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. Now notice this, he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar. So this is another place in the book of Revelation where it tells us how important prayer is. Because the prayers of the saints are upon the golden altar before the throne of God. And verse 4 says, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. So every time you say the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that's one of these prayers. So we see that happening there in heaven in verse 8. And then verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets began to sound. And in verse 7, we have the first trumpet. The first angel sounded. And hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And one third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So now with this first trumpet, we have the vegetation being attacked. One third of all trees burned, and all green grass burned. Can you imagine the smoke and the fires on the earth at that time? When all around the world, a third of the trees are burning and all the grass burning. That will be unbelievable. Now we have the second trumpet. And it said something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown in the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. In verse 9, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So here we see the oceans of the world being hit. With one third of them turning to blood. One third turning to blood, and one third of the living creatures in the sea died. Can you imagine what the smell of that will be? And a third of the ships were destroyed. Now in verse 10, we have the third trumpet that's going to attack the fresh water. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star from heaven burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs. So now one third of the water supply is no longer any good. Just think about one third of the water supply being taken away. In verse 11, the name of the star is Wormwood. Verse 11, the name of the star is Wormwood. That means bitterness. It's bitter. One third of the waters became bitter. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And then in verse 12, we have the fourth trumpet sound. And a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and a third of them were darkened. So here the heavens are being struck. In verse 13, I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the three trumpets. So the three trumpets are yet to sound, are yet to blast. And now, verse 1 of chapter 9, we have the fifth trumpet. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. And to him was given a key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the pit, locusts came on the earth. Now we will see these are demonic creatures, demonic creatures. They look like locusts, but they're demonic. And the last part of verse 3 reads,
What is a locust?
A locust is a flying bug that eats up all the trees and everything. A locust, they come in different sizes. They're insects. Insects. Okay, and so then as we read, and to them, in the last part of verse 3, and to them was given power as scorpions of the earth have power.
Verse
3. And then verse 4, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Verse 5 reads, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. The torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. When it strikes a man. Verse 6, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. That is unbelievable. That is unbelievable. It's so bad everybody wants to die, but they can't die. I mean, I guess you could take a gun and blow your brains out, you'd still live. You can't die for 5 months. Hard to understand, but that's how bad that will be. Then verse 7, the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like a woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, that's right. In Hebrew, Abaddon. In Greek, Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So now moving on to verse 13, we have the sixth trumpet. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. And then, as you may have read, who had the trumpet, released the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Yeah, a little earlier, those four angels were. Okay, so then verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill 1/3 of all men. So here again, we have now another third of the remaining living people are going to be gone. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, 200 million. Verse 16, 200 million, it should be. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horse in the vision, those who sat on them, and so forth. And then those horses are described. Then we go on down to verse 18. And it says, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire and smoke and the brimstone which came out of the mouths of the horses. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm.
Le pouvoir des chevaux était dans leur bouche et dans leur queue. Leur queue était semblable. âme à des serpents avec des têtes et en des têtes.
Now notice verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands.
Les autres hommes qui ne furent pas tués par ces fléaux ne se repentirent pas des œuvres de leurs mains.
That's unbelievable to me. To see all of the horrible things going on, to know that it's from God, and yet refusing to turn to God. Said they did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither be seen or hear nor walk. And you know, when you're talking to people today about the Lord, and people are not interested, most of the time it's because they don't want to give up their sin. They don't want to give up what they're worshiping. And then this gets worse and worse. They get harder and harder. So here we see so many are killed, but they still will not repent. And verse 21 confirms that. It says they did not repent. Did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their sexual immorality, nor of their thefts. So they didn't want to give up murdering. They didn't want to give up drug use. They didn't want to give up sexual immorality. Now we have a little more information here in chapter 11, 10, that is. And we read, I saw still another angel coming down from heaven clothed and with a cloud. And a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun and his feet like the pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. Now, in the book of Revelation, this is the only thing that's told to be sealed up, these seven thunders, what they say. But over the years, much of the church has thought the whole book is to be sealed up. But we had yesterday that it's an unveiling, it's a revealing. It's not to be sealed, it's an unveiling. Okay, so we see then that said, do not write these seven thunders what they uttered. Then verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. Who created heaven and the things that are in it. The earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that they should be delayed no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. So we got one more trumpet blast, and then we will have the seven final bowls, and we'll be done with the judgment. Now here we have a little interlude in verse 8 of John eating a little book. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. So verse 10, then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. In verse 11, and he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So John's supposed to keep on speaking, keeping on writing. Now we come to another explanation of what's going on in chapter 11 concerning two witnesses. You want to take a little break? How are we doing? You all right? Well, we keep going. We can always come back and review some of these things. You're doing great. So chapter 11, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. Now, if you go to the Temple Mount today in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount has been given over to the Muslims. They have the Dome of the Rock there.
The Rock?
Rock, R-O-C-K.
Yeah, right there.
It's this one right here.
It's the one.
And they have the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is, I don't know where it is. Well, this is the Dome of the Rock. Anyway, they have that there. Now, we know that in other scriptures, it tells us that at this time, the Antichrist is going to be in power and there's going to be a new temple built. And where would that temple be built? I believe it will be built north. Here is the Dome of the Rock. Here's the Al-Aqsa Mosque down here. But this area up here is all open. There's plenty of room in that area to build a new temple. And what we read here in Revelation is that leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. So I believe that's the part that he's saying, don't measure. So he's saying, give this part to the Gentiles. And when Antichrist comes and makes peace, which is a false peace, but I believe he will make peace with the Muslims by leaving them there, and with the Jews by allowing them to build their new temple. So that's what I think this means. Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. But the Gentiles will tread or stomp on the holy city underfoot for 3.5 years. That's the last half of the tribulation, the 3.5 year period. And the Gentiles are going to be treading underfoot. But now there's going to be two witnesses. Verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 3.5 years. So 1,260 days is 3.5 years. And these two witnesses will be given power, and they'll be clothed in sackcloth, it says. So during this 3.5 year, last 3.5 year period of the tribulation, when all the bad stuff is happening on the earth, there'll be two witnesses which will be protected here in Jerusalem. Now, verse 4 further describes them. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. So whoever tries to wipe out these two witnesses will be killed by fire. These two witnesses in verse 6 have power to shut heaven so that it will not rain in the days of their prophecy, that 3.5 years. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood or to strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. Now, we're not told who these two witnesses are. But I personally believe one of them is Elijah and the other is Moses. I believe. It doesn't say who they are, but I believe one of them will be Elijah and one of them will be Moses. You remember, if you have studied the book of Exodus, that there were 10 plagues where God gave the 10 plagues on Egypt to cause them to let the people go back to Israel. And the very first plague there was turning the Nile River into blood. Now, the killing by fire is exactly what happened with Elijah. They tried to come get him, and he killed them all by fire. So we don't need to speculate on who God will use as these two witnesses, but it would appear to me that they may be Elijah and Moses. We don't need to waste time trying to figure out who God's going to use. He's going to use whoever he wants to use. Now, in verse 7, when these two witnesses finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. What does that say? It says they're going to be killed. But it also says, until they finish their witnesses, nobody can touch them. And I think that's important for you to know as well. Until God is done with you, nobody can kill you. God's protecting us until our witness is done. And then, like with these two witnesses here, they were killed or we would die. But here it says, their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, and which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. So they're going to lie in the street. What city is that? Well, it's called spiritually Sodom and Egypt, but where was Jesus crucified? Jesus was crucified right here in Jerusalem. I believe he was crucified just north of this area right here on a place where I think is Golgotha, on a place where he was crucified. So we see here then that they lie dead on that great city where Jesus was crucified, which is Jerusalem. Now they're lying dead there on the street. And it says, then those people from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations, verse 9, will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. Now, that's very unusual because today the Jews will bury their dead the same day they die. But here at this time, it's just hands off. They lie there for 3.5 days. And those that dwell on the earth, in verse 10, will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So those wicked people on the earth will be glad to get rid of these two guys. They bother me. So they're all giving presents to one another for 3.5 days, and good riddance, we got rid of those two guys. But notice verse 11. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. How about that? Verse 12, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. Exactly the same voice that God gave to the church back in chapter 4. Come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Now for years and years gone by, the church said this cannot be accurate, or the Bible critics said this cannot be accurate. How could everybody see that? Wherever it is, if it's in Jerusalem, how could we over on this side see what's happening in Jerusalem, or in China see what's happening in Jerusalem on the other side of the earth? But now we can see it can happen very easily. We have satellite TV, right? We can see things around the world whenever it happens. So it says all their enemies saw them rising from the dead. It said great fear came upon them. Verse 13, in the same hour there was a great earthquake and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God of heaven. And then it says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So we now get to this last woe. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, 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 huh? In verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. And here's the victorious song. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. The one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Amen. Verse 18, the nations were angry and your wrath has come in the time of the dead that they should be judged and you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So notice again, everybody in heaven sees what's going on, and they're all praising God and rejoicing, saying, what is happening on earth should be done. You are just, you are righteous, you are perfect, God. You are accomplishing what you should accomplish. In verse 19, then the temple of God was opened in heaven. Verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven. And the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. Now, when you get to the book of Exodus, Moses is given a blueprint, a specific on how to build the tabernacle. And God tells him to be exact with these dimensions, because this was a model on earth of what's in heaven. But here we're given in this verse, the temple of God was opened in heaven. So in John's vision, he can see heaven. We can't see it yet. But he sees it, and he sees this temple of God opened in heaven and the Ark of the Covenant seen in his temple. That was really where they had what they called the mercy seat. In the Old Testament, the old tabernacle had the mercy seat in it. That was basically where thought that was the holiest place of God. And then we read the last part of verse 19. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. In the Bible, God frequently uses lightnings, noises, thunderings, earthquakes, and hail. And we'll see some more of this before we're done. Now we have another filler in chapter 12. It fills in more information for us. And we read in verse 1, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet and on her head a garland of 12 stars. So we have a sign in heaven. And we can determine what that means. The woman refers to Israel. The garland of 12 stars refers to the 12 tribes of Israel. And way back in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, Joseph had a dream of exactly this picture, of the woman with the 12 stars. And now we also in verse 2 have, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And we know the child here is Jesus Christ. The Messiah is going to come out of the nation of Israel. So she being pregnant, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. Now we have another sign in heaven in verse 3. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. We're also told that that old dragon is Satan in verse 9 later on. So we have, on one hand, the sign of Israel to give birth to a child, Jesus. And on the other hand, we have Satan who wants to prevent that from happening. Satan is always trying to stop you or stop me with respect to the gospel or with respect to the Bible. And here it says, he rebelled. Verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And that is believed to be when Satan rebelled, a third of the heavenly angels followed him. So when you have spiritual warfare today, when you have demonic aspects going on around you, that's a part of these third angels which fell with Satan. But notice the good news. If a third fell, there's still two-thirds that are good. Are good. One-third fell with Satan. That means two-thirds are still with God, still good. So we got twice as many good angels as we have bad angels, right? So amen to that, huh? Okay. His tail drew a third of the stars. And then we read, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. That's the end of verse 4. So this is still happening in the future. Has it happened in the past? Well, yes and no. When Jesus was born, remember King Herod killed all the male kids in Bethlehem under 2 years of old, trying to kill the Messiah. But God had spoken to Joseph in a dream and said, go to Egypt, and so Herod was not successful. And earlier in Egypt, Pharaoh tried to kill all the male children. But God delivered Israel from Egypt to go back to the promised land. So Satan is always trying to destroy the Messiah. And here we see the vision where he will try yet again. But we read in verse 5, she, being Israel, bore a male child, Jesus Christ, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now remember yesterday we talked about that ruling with a rod of iron. Remember it was an Isaiah prophecy? We saw that in the corrupt church of Thyatira, verse 27 of chapter 3. I'll read it. You don't have to go there. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. So here is another reference to that. He was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. So Jesus ascended into heaven. Satan was not able to thwart him there, but he's still trying. So in verse 6 we read, then the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. That is verse 6. So we think that there's going to be the rock city of Petra, which is down here. It's not on here, but it's down here at the bottom. Is going to be the place. Oh, by the way, here's Basra. Here's the place that Jesus is going to return to earth. Basra, with blood on his garments. And then he's going to go from there to Jerusalem. But here we read that God's preparing a place for Israel to go during the rest of this tribulation period. And God should feed her there for 3.5 years. And then in verse 7, we now have something very interesting. Verse 7 says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So we're showing something very interesting to me here. Did Jesus not defeat Satan on the cross? Yes, he did, didn't he?
Yes.
But Satan's still in control of the earth. Satan still has access to heaven. As we read, like in Job, the angels appeared before God and Satan stood with them.
Yes.
But here, he's being kicked out of heaven. He knows his end is about near and he is mad. And he's going to cause all kinds of terrible things happening here that he best can. So verse 9 in chapter 12 says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. Verse
9.
So there is a definition of who the serpent is and the dragon is. It's called devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. So that is yet to happen. That'll happen during the tribulation. But very near the end of the tribulation. Now verse 10 says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. Beautiful verse. Read that. Verse 10.
Car il a été précipité l'accusateur, nos frères, celui qui les accusait devant notre Dieu Jérémie.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
The accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. So he's still accusing you and I day and night, but not much longer. And verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So as we drink the blood today, symbolically in form of grape juice, we were indicating our belief that it was the blood that saves us. And here we're talking about those who overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. That's what we're talking about. Jesus defeating Satan on the cross, and we believe that. And then by the word of testimony. The people are still receiving the word of the testimony and have not given up, and they did not love their lives to the death. They did not take the mark of the beast, so to speak, and end their life there, but they kept on. The testimony of Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has a short time. So we see here We see here in these last few verses, Satan's thrown out of heaven. Now, the rest of chapter 12, we have the woman being persecuted. That means Israel being persecuted. So verse 13, now when the dragon saw he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The woman is Israel, the male child is Jesus Christ. In that verse, the woman is Israel, and male child is Jesus. Verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for time and a time and half a time. So a time and times and half a time means 3.5 years. So she was nourished 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent or the devil. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after Israel, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But verse 16 says, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who keep the commandments of God and have their testimony in Christ. So Satan's still at it. He doesn't have much time, but he's still after those who are faithful to the Lord. He wants to kill them. And here he's primarily talking about Israel, enraged with a woman. Okay, now we have chapter 13. We'll get into the Antichrist and the second beast, the Lamb of the 144,000. We're going to take a break here, yeah. So let's just take a break for a few minutes, and then we'll come on back and get back into chapter 13. And you're doing wonderfully well. Let's thank the Lord. Father, we thank you for having gone through chapters 6 through 12. And so much here, and yet, Lord, I know that your people are paying a close attention, and you will be revealing your truth to them, not only today, but in the days to come as we continue to search your scriptures. So bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.